Dear Father, we thank you for your word as we've just sung, and we pray that we would see Jesus now as it's read and preached, that Jesus would be Lord of the church as his word is explained, and that the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ would be clear and would thrill our hearts, even as we look at something that might seem more academic than normal. Help us to delight in Jesus as we listen. In his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to do our reading from Acts chapter 6 on page 1098 in the Blue Church Bibles. If you want to follow along, it'll be on the screen above me. Acts chapter 6, the first 7 verses. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. In our society today, one thing that is very important to us is community. I've got a friend who's thinking about setting up a small commune for her and her family and some of her friends to live in. If you walk around, live in Bristol, you'll see small areas that have become community places to live in, where people have chosen to live in community together. Community is an important concept for many people in today's society. This morning, we're thinking about what it means to be an independent church. Now, that whole question might leave you with an uncomfortable feeling in your throat. Do we really want to be independent? Independence can seem so arrogant. Can't we all just love each other? Didn't Jesus want the churches to be one? So let me explain something at the start. Independence has very little to do with working together with other churches. It's not about thinking that we know best. It's not about separating ourselves off from other Christians, other churches. What does independence mean? It means that each local church, we think, should govern its own affairs. That's what independence means. We're a Baptist church. Baptist churches are independent churches. And that means that we believe that every local church should be independent of any outside authority, that every local church should have the freedom to govern its own affairs. Roman Catholic churches are under the authority of the Pope. Anglican churches are under the authority of their bishop, who has authority over all the churches in the diocese in which he's in. Presbyterian churches are under the authority of the presbytery, a group of elders of local churches who oversee the churches in their area. But Baptist churches and other independent churches believe that there should be no one outside a local church who has any authority over the affairs in that church. No government, no queen, no pope, no bishop, no presbytery, no other church, no denomination. Each local church should be free to govern its own affairs. So who does govern the affairs in each local church? The members of that local church. That's what it means to be congregational. Independent churches are generally congregational, i.e. the congregation have the final say in the key decisions that the church takes. Not the elders of the church, not the pastor or the minister, not just the especially mature members, not the longest standing members, but the whole membership of that local church. So, why are we independent and congregational? Is it because we don't like having any other authority over us? Is it because we like to do things our own way? Is it because we think we'll be more effective like this? Is it because we've looked around at the secular societies and organizations and we think that the best thing, ones that do this are like this, so let's copy them? No. We believe in independence and congregationalism because we think it's the most biblical way of running a church, of governing a church. And we're going to look at three reasons that we find in the Bible for why we think this is so. Then we'll turn to some Bible passages to see, did the early church function in this way as well? So, three reasons, okay? First reason, Jesus is Lord of the church. The Pope's not Lord. The Queen's not Lord. The bishops, the presbytery, the elders, the government, the archbishop, the denominational leaders, the bigger church down the road, they're not Lord. There's one Lord of the church, Jesus Christ, because he bought it with his blood, Acts 20:28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his blood. He bought it with his blood. He builds it, Matthew 16:18. I tell you, this is Jesus saying to Peter, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I, Jesus said, will build my church. He's the cornerstone on which it's founded, Ephesians 2:19-20. Consequently, this is Paul writing to the Ephesian church, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone and the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5:4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. So if Jesus alone is Lord, then we don't think that anyone else should be governing the local church. Second reason, all God's people know God. So we don't need anyone to mediate between us and God. Mediate, stand between us and God. In the Old Testament, God's people, the Israelites, had a relationship with God, but it was not as close as the one that we have today. God lived in the tabernacle. The Israelites couldn't enter the most holy place where God's presence was to meet with him. They needed priests to mediate between them and God. They needed sacrifices to be made regularly for them so they could stand before God. They needed prophets to speak to them so they could hear from God. But the prophet Jeremiah prophesied something new was going to come. That there would be a time when all of God's people would know God. Here's what Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 31:31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. We live under this new covenant, when all God's people know God in a way that wasn't possible under the old covenant. Through Jesus' final, greater sacrifice, we are forgiven, so we no longer need any more sacrifices to be made. We have God's Spirit living in us, writing his law on our hearts, in our minds. We don't need a temple or a tabernacle. We don't need a human priest. We don't need a prophet. We don't need a mediator. We don't need a saint. We don't need Mary. We have direct access to God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. All God's people can now know God. And so all God's people are therefore equipped to govern God's local church. We don't need a special class of Christians to do that for us, because we all know God. Third reason, every local church should be made up of Christians. Now that may seem like a strange thing to say. Maybe an obvious thing to say. But this is something that only Baptists believe. Roman Catholics and Anglicans have parishes where the whole country is split into parishes, and there's a church in every parish, and every member of the parish is able to be a member of the church, whether or not they are a Christian or not. Now, there are great positives about parishes. One big positive is that when done well, it means that everyone in the whole country can get to hear the good news about Jesus when done well. But there are disadvantages as well, serious weaknesses. And we Baptists say that only genuine Christians can be members of a local church. So, we only baptize those who are Christians. So we don't baptize babies. It means that we only let into the membership of church those who are genuine Christians. It means that when a member sins and doesn't repent of their sin, we challenge them about that. If they refuse to repent, then we take membership away. Anglican churches don't have any kind of church discipline. Because the church's members should be Christians. Those who have God's Spirit living inside of them. Those who do know God. So the world knows who belongs to Jesus. Now, we want to be the most open, the most welcoming church that there is. And we want everyone to walk through those doors, no matter what they believe, no matter who they are, no matter what their background is. We want to love absolutely everyone. But we only want those who are Christians to be members, so that it is clear who belongs to Jesus. So if Jesus alone is Lord of the church, and all Christians know God, then we don't need anyone outside the church to have authority over us. We want Jesus to rule over us. No pope, no bishop, no presbyter. And if our local church is made up of just Christians, then we are able to govern ourselves, because we have God's Spirit in each of us. Three reasons that point to the Bible witnessing for each local church governing itself. But does the Bible back that up? If we look at the early church and how the early church functioned, did the early church function like that? Let's have a look. First of all, think of the letters that we find in the New Testament. When Paul, Peter, John, James wrote a letter, Who do they write to? Did they write to the elders of a local church? Did they write to a pastor of a local church? Did they write to denominational leaders, to a bishop-type figure? You know the answer. They wrote to the whole church, to the whole membership of the church, except for four letters that I can think of, Philemon 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. They wrote to all members. Here are a few examples. Romans 1, 7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, 2. To the churches in Galatia. They wrote to the whole membership. Or, if there was a problem in the church, who did the Apostle Paul expect to sort the problem out? Was it the elders of the church, who maybe they had the most wisdom? Was it someone from outside the church to come in and give an independent viewpoint? It was the church members. Have a look at Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and tell someone outside the church so they may come in with an independent perspective and sort the matter out. That's not what it says, is it? What does it say? If your brother or sister sins, go and point out the fault just between the two of you. Because you are equipped to sort it out. You, member, you who know God, you who have the Spirit inside you, who have God's law written on your mind, on your heart. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. The whole church membership should be doing church discipline. There's another example of this. 1 Corinthians 5, 4. Paul writing to the Corinthian church, a man is sleeping with his father's wife. So, when you are assembled, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, the destruction of the flesh. In other words, chuck him out of the church so that he might know how serious is what he is doing. So his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Those who are assembled, the whole church together. He doesn't go and try and get some bishop in to sort it out. The church members are equipped. They know God. So we as Baptists think that the Bible makes it fairly clear that local churches should govern themselves. And that the members of a local church should have the final say in the key decisions that are made. So the question now is, well, if the members have the authority, won't that be a pretty ineffective organization? If we can't do anything because we have to get a church meeting together to decide on anything, isn't that an ineffective way to run any organization? Second point, each local church should be led by a group of elders. The Bible does make it pretty clear that churches should have leaders. Now, I won't say much about this today. We'll be talking about this more in 2 weeks' time. But from what I can see in the Bible says that local churches should be led by a group of elders. Notice, led, not ruled. The elders don't have the authority. Jesus wants the whole membership to have the final say. Take a look at this diagram to see where the authority lies. Jesus Christ has ultimate authority. But he's given the congregation, the members, final earthly rule. And he wants the church to be led in the everyday matters by a group of elders. And I think Acts chapter 6, the passage I read just before, This is a good example of this working well. Let's have a look at that together. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic, the Greek Jews among them complained because their widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food. So what do the 12 do? They don't sort everything out. They don't do all the work. No, but they gather everyone together, all the disciples together. And they say, well, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect our priority, the ministry of the word and for prayer. So you guys, you choose some deacons to sort this out. So the members, they go and choose the men who are going to take on this responsibility. And then they bring their decision to the church, to the apostles, who agree, who pray, who lay their hands on them, and they move on. A wonderful example of the church leadership and the whole church membership working well together. The church leaders not trying to take the authority, not trying to do all the work, but the members having authority and the leaders leading. This is how two Baptist theologians put it. If the church is functioning as it ought, a healthy balance will exist between the leaders and the congregation. Both will recognize their rightful place. The congregation will recognize the authority and gifts of the leaders. And on matters that are important and clear, the elders and the congregation will normally agree. On matters that are less clear, the congregation should trust their leaders as their leaders follow Christ and submit themselves to God's word. But the elders should covet the prayers, should desire the prayers, and seek out the wisdom of God's people, as they too are new covenant members, born of the Spirit, united to Christ, and growing in grace. So each local church should govern its own affairs, but be led by its own elders. Does that mean that churches are called to separate themselves off, be isolated, to be isolationist? Third point, each local church should be interdependent. So, as an independent church, we're not part of any denomination. The FIC is not a denomination. It's a group of independent churches. But there are dangers with this independence. And these are dangers that I think that we have been guilty of. Here are a few. Pride. It's easy to think that we know best, and the other churches have got it wrong. Or we can be easily concerned for our own kingdom. Because there are no formal links with other churches around us, we can think it's all about us and what we're doing and the ministry that we're doing. And so we spend all our energy trying to grow ourselves, our youth work, our mission partners, our ministries that we're doing. Good things. But is our concern for God's kingdom or for our kingdom? We can fail to love smaller churches. Now, there are lots and lots of smaller churches that are struggling to find preachers, struggling to run a youth group, struggling to do ministry in their area. And because we don't need them, because we're a relatively large church for UK standards, we can ignore them and fail to help them. And that's not loving them. Jesus' command for his people to be one. Now, he didn't mean that we should all get part of one big group, but he did mean that we should love our gospel brothers and sisters. When we look at the early church, we see how interdependent they were. Now, they may have been independent of outside authority, but they were closely involved with one another. Have a look at Romans 15, verse 25. This is Paul writing to the churches in Rome. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia, the churches in that large region of Macedonia and Achaia, were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessing. There we have the churches in one large area, the richer Gentile churches, sharing their material blessings with the poorer Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Or 1 Thessalonians 2:14, for you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. The church in Thessalonica, imitating the church in Judea, suffering in the same way that they suffered. So how can we be more interdependent? Well, we can pray for one another. As Simon prayed earlier, praying for other local gospel churches. Each week we pray for a mission partner. Why not also pray for another church? We could decide to offer financial support to other churches who need it. We could support another gospel ministry that another church is running or group of churches is running. We could support with money, with people. We could have informal relationships. Sometimes this might be between leadership, between pastors of churches. This happens a bit already. Pulpit swaps. Leaders, pastors from other churches preaching here. Pastors here preaching there. We could speak well of other churches and delight and rejoice when we hear about people becoming Christians at Emmanuel or Headley Park and knowing their news and delighting in what God is doing with them. How about this one? If you live far away from this building, you could join a gospel church closer to home. Now, that may be difficult for you, and this kind of decision is not a decision that is simple or obvious for anyone, because there are multiple factors to consider. But everyone who lives a reasonable distance from this place should consider that question. If there is a local church in my neighborhood that is a gospel church, I'm not talking about churches that don't preach the same gospel as us, that don't preach the Bible faithfully. Don't think that you can join a church that's not faithful and change it from within. What's most likely to happen is that you'll get changed and that you'll stop trusting in Jesus. But thinking about gospel churches that are local to you, consider that question. Should I go to that church rather than travel in from a distance to this church? A question that all of us who live at a distance from this church should consider and pray about, along with all the factors that go with it. With whom can we partner? So do we just partner with any church? Now remember, quite early on in our series on church, we talked about beliefs that are essential and beliefs that are not essential. But our statement of faith that we looked at earlier contains pretty much what we think is essential for a Christian to believe, to be called a Christian. But many of the things that we've talked about since then aren't essential. They're beliefs on which genuine Christians will disagree. What we think about expository preaching, what we think about worship or baptism, the Lord's Supper, membership, independence. These are things that other churches, other gospel churches, other genuine Christians may well differ on, and we can still partner with. We can partner with any church that can sign up to our statement of faith, or a statement of faith that looks very similar to it. They might word it differently. But Christians that will sign up to that, be willing to say, yes, I can sign on the dotted line to these beliefs. That's me. That's what I believe. We can partner with those. So we're a member of the FIEC, together with about 600 other churches. We're part also of the Southwest Gospel Partnership. They have a similar statement of faith that we've all signed up to. They include churches that Simon was praying for earlier, Headley Park, Grace Church, Downend, BC3, The Village Church, Penn Dennis, Good News, the Emmanuel Group of Churches. But if a church can't sign up to a statement of faith like ours, then we can't have any formal, ongoing partnership with them, because we can't be sure that they believe the same gospel that we believe. No. We could be part of a community event alongside them. We could serve alongside them in some ministry that helps the poor. But we wouldn't want to ally ourselves with them in any formal way, because then outsiders looking in might think that we believe the same gospel as them. And then what happens? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ suffers. And it gets clouded. And who knows what to believe about salvation? It's not about us being exclusive. It's not about us saying what's right. It's about the good news about Jesus Christ being clear so men, women, and children can be saved. That's why it's important to know who we're going to partner with and how. Why is all this important? Maybe you think this is just some technical discussion that might be interesting to technical people, but why are we talking about it? Why is it important? I think it's important for two reasons. Because we want Jesus Christ to be Lord of our church. And I think it's most clearly seen that Jesus is Lord of the church when we govern ourselves as an independent church. And there's no one else in the way. There's no pope or bishop or presbytery or other bigger church or other denomination in the way who might take the place of the Lord Jesus. That's why it's important, so that Jesus Christ is central, so that he's seen to be the Lord, and that we're under his authority and no one else's authority. That's one reason. The second reason I think this is important is, as we've just said, to make the gospel clear. This good news about Jesus Christ that means that every man, woman, and child who trusts in the Lord Jesus can know God, can have complete access to the God of all the earth through Jesus. That we don't need a priest or a prophet or a king, because Jesus is that for us. We don't need any special person to stand in the brink for us, because Jesus has done that for us. We don't need any special building to go to, because God's Spirit lives in us. This is important because we want to make the gospel as clear as possible, that every man, woman, child can know God personally, intimately, clearly, fully, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to govern our church, run our church in a way that makes Jesus Christ Lord and central, and the good news about him clear, so that people can be saved. Isn't that what we read in Acts chapter 6? After that practical discussion they had about distribution of food, 6 verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. That's what we want. We want to do all these practical things well, so that the gospel goes out most clearly and Jesus Christ is most